Blog Talk Radio.
Morning, everybody. It's the 9th of April, 2015, as I throw that piece of paper away. Like I said yesterday, the summation of the first eight chapters, since there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, so we're coming up really close to the first third of the book, the summation of all those chapters really talks about, well, we're going to see what that actually says. I'm just going to read, there's 18 verses, I'm just going to read them, and let's see what it does, because again, like it sums up the first eight chapters, it says, wisdom has built her house, she has hewn out her seven pillars, she has prepared her food, she has mixed her wine, she has also set her table, she has sent out her maidens, she calls from the tops of the heights of the city, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing, and she sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, it paints a picture, and it's interesting. The entirety of Proverbs does a if-then. It's kind of like I've always looked at it mathematically. If X equals 1 and Y equals 2, then X plus Y equals 3. So you understand the givens. You know if X equals 1 and Y equals 2, X plus Y is the same as 1 plus 2 equals 3. So if you do these things, this is what you're going to get. If you do these things, then this is what you're going to get. And the picture is painted here that wisdom is offering almost the same thing. Look at it again. Wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars, prepared food, mixed her wine, set her table, set out her maidens, and she calls on the tops. Whoever's naive, let him turn in here. In other words, if you don't know things, come here. And I'll teach you things. And if you lack understanding, come and eat my food. Drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. In other words, it doesn't mean you're not going to enjoy your life. It doesn't mean you're not going to be taken care of. You're not going to have food. And literally, at this time, the food that everyone would eat, the wine that everyone would drink. So you'd have food and drink. You would have sustenance. You would be able to exist. Then personify that into wisdom. Wisdom being imparted to you. The food of wisdom, the drink of wisdom. In other words, gaining wisdom on how to live your life. Wisdom does shout to us, and we can listen. I was just talking to my buddy on the phone. We were talking about people that, because in my, I'm a baby boomer, and so we have the largest group of people in the history of the United States, probably in the history of the world, but in the history of the United States anyway, to ever retire at one time or come to the point of retirement. Every day, because of the mass ability to the mass media, social networking, you know, even some of us old-timers do the Facebook and then the Instagram and the Twitter and all that stuff. We're finding out almost every day another one of our buddies or friends from school, even from grade school on, you know, 50-some-odd years ago, are they're retiring. They're retiring. And it doesn't mean that they're going into some home and sitting there and watching, you know, beat the clock or something. They're going and doing things. They're being involved in maybe a second volunteer career or even a little of a second career just for fun or just enjoying life or enjoying each other and as couples or just enjoying traveling. One guy that I know, single guy, he's traveling. I think he's on state 47 or 48. And his plan is to travel to every one of the states. And it's just, I mean, doing things that maybe they've always wanted to do, never had time to do when they worked, you know, for 40-some-odd years, 40-50 years. So a large group of people. Now, we can listen to wisdom and gain more wisdom, or we can listen to folly. Here's the other thing. It says this. The woman of folly is boisterous. Seems kind of fun, because the buddy I was talking to, we were talking about what happened when we were young. What did we do? We had some guys go right to college. Some guys went right to the party scene and stayed there for years, and I mean every day. Some of us went in the military. When I grew up, you had a choice, really, and it was a three-pronged choice. You could go to college and get a deferment from the draft, meaning you wouldn't be drafted into the military. So, but you had to keep good grades and keep it going until you got out. Now, that gave you maybe 4 years, maybe 6 years. Maybe more if you continued on in college. I don't know how that ever worked because I didn't do that route. One of the other two routes was you join the military. Pick whichever branch you want to join and join it and go do military time. And the third one, a lot of guys chose not go to college and get a deferment, not join the military because they didn't want to do that, and just party like there's no tomorrow and hope you don't get drafted. And a lot of guys didn't get drafted. A lot of guys ended up just partying, and they still partying to this day. I don't even know how they're alive. With both the other choices, the college choice or the military choice, all the guys that I've talked to that I knew, both of them actually did both, went into the military and had party time, okay? In fact, if you talk to a lot of collegiate-level guys, they spent, you know, gals for sure, spent a lot of time in their college, you know, partying, having a good time. Yeah, they did their academic work and everything or what they needed, but some of those people, and today it's even more prevalent, people are graduating and they're not even working in their degree. So you have the opportunity, but what are you going to do with it? Okay, so this has given us a twofold opportunity. We don't even have to make three choices. There's just two. Listen to wisdom or not. You can listen to wisdom, and then we can, all the previous chapters are telling us all about it. And one of the biggest examples was an adulterous woman. Now, you can look at that as a nation. You can look at that as a church. You can look at that as a people, as the whole world. We're an adulterous generation. We run after something other than what we're supposed to have. It's just really bizarre, but that's the way it is. And it's interesting that there's 12 verses that talks about wisdom personified and how she'll do this, and years of your life will be added, and you'll be wise, and you'll do great. And there's a lot of if-thens. If you do this, you're okay. If you do this, you're not. If you're wise, you'll be wise for yourself. If you scoff, alone will bear it. I mean, but then there's last few verses talks about the almost the same picture. Someone's calling, someone's saying, come in here, come in, eat my stuff and drink my stuff. You know, I have set out my water. It's stolen. You know, adultery, it's stolen, but it's sweet. And bread that you're not supposed to eat, it's pleasant, it's neat, it's fun, it's exciting. And the last verse says it all. The person who buys that, who dives into that, the worldly way of doing things, doesn't know that dead people are there. And dead people working there, dead people living there, dead people going through the motion because they're spiritually dead. And that the guests of the boisterous, woman of foolishness, as it were, or life of foolishness, is the depth of the grave. It's just dead end city. And we were thinking about that, about retiring. And, okay, there's people that have quite a bit of money when they retire, and they have basically the same lifestyle they had when they were living and working. Now they're living and not working, and they have the same lifestyle. Other people have lived a wild life and they retire and they can't live that life anymore. A lot of people have lived way above their means and then they retire and their means definitely shrink down. They have less means and now they're in real trouble. The thing that we need to do, and we were talking about how much money you have, and I don't think it's about how much money you have and how comfortable you can be in that. It is how comfortable are you in your skin and how comfortable are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So adjust your lifestyle where you don't need a ton of money. I know a lot of the things that matter, you know, to, as you get older are medical care and a roof over your head and a vehicle that can be reliable to get you here and there. But that's in our society and the way we live today. In all reality, we could take care of all those things and have all those things to where they would be. And there's a lot of people that have all those things that they never worry about. As a matter of fact, car goes bad, get another one. Don't like the house, sell it, buy another one. You know, just all that kind of stuff. But if they don't have a right relationship with Christ, or better yet, for you to understand what this scripture is talking about, if you don't have wisdom, none of that's going to matter. If you don't have wisdom, none of that is going to matter. You know, the wisest man that ever lived, you know, what did he want? More wisdom. If you knew that you were wise, why would you want more wisdom? Well, it's because you're wise. We can't have enough wisdom. We can't. And for years, and my wife could tell you this, and she'd either grumble or agree, I've really wanted to simplify our lives, just to live a simpler life. You don't have to get really complex. I mean, it's fun, and there's a lot of fun and enjoyment you can have if you have, you know, skidoos and sea-doos and four-wheel drives and motorcycles and boats and recreational vehicle. I mean, all those things to be able to go and do all that stuff. I'm not saying that's evil. I am not saying that. And I'm not saying I wouldn't enjoy doing some of that. But that's not essential. You can have all of that and no relationship with Christ. Or you can have all of that and a very limited relationship with Christ. And it is not going to do well for you on that day when you stand before the Lord. But if you're constantly, pardon me, building your relationship with Christ, growing closer to Him, and living a more simplified life, basically a quiet life. Not that you don't enjoy life and enjoy your family and enjoy traveling and all kinds of things, but that your focus is on your relationship with Jesus Christ, it pays off for all eternity. The other thing ends in death and the grave. But if you have the right relationship with God, it leads to life and it more abundantly. Verse 11 says, your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. That's when all the medications and all the meditations and all the exercise equipment and all the diets and all that stuff is all talking about extending your life, adding years to your life, being healthier, being more productive, even though there's a clandestine thing behind all that. It's what everybody wants to do and is, well, if you want that to be correct, and you really want it to work, and then it has to be in Christ. Because otherwise, it ends up in the grave. It ends up dead. Only the dead are there. Only the dead are there. And the guests of the boisterous woman, of the folly, of the ollie-ollie and come-free, do whatever you want to do, if it feels good, do it attitude, ends up in the grave. So again, it almost sounds like, okay, if you live the other life, you got to be boring, and then you can't have fun. I'm not saying that. But the focus of your life has got to be spiritual. The focus of your life has got to be spiritual. If not, then you will end up in the grave, and that will be the end. Oh, wait. It's actually not, because, see, to be separated from God for all eternity is going to be in hell. So you have the heaven and hell decision to make. This is where a lot of people get those pictures of two little angels on their shoulders, one saying do this and one saying do that. It's not that. It's not little people sitting on your shoulders. It's a message right out in front of you. It's God says, I have life, and you can have it. And you can have it more abundantly, or you can do what the world says. You can get it now and pay the devil later, or you're not even paying the devil, because he's going to be in the same place in the same torment. So a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is something that you should desire, something that you should pursue, something that should be foremost and focal. On Monday, when we dive in, it'll be the 13th we'll dive into the beginning, like the second of the triad. There's like three sections. There's 1 through 9 and 10 through 19 and then through the end. And then there's one at the end of 31, Proverbs 31. We covered that a while back. But the next one is an interesting thing because it gets more into the contrast than the ones I was talking about. And it really builds on the contrast of righteousness or righteous living and wickedness or wicked living. And so we see righteous lives and wicked lives. You can look at that and say, which one am I living? Where is my life? And not look at other people. Look at you. Don't look at, oh, yeah, those people are wicked. And those people would look at you and say, where am I? Because you can compare yourself to other people. That's one thing my buddy and Doug and I were doing. We were thinking about one particular guy we knew that was a son of a doctor. He's now retired, and he worked for investment company, and he's got just a ton of money to travel in the world. And in school, he actually did the sports that were kind of children of privilege are doing, tennis and stuff like that. And it was a neat guy, really great guy and everything, but he had a real ability to be able to go and get a big, good degree. And he was a neat guy and a great guy, but you kind of look at that and say, okay, all that's great, and they're having a great time. How are they doing with Jesus? How are those people doing? And I don't know. But I look at my life, I got to go, well, I didn't get to do that. I didn't get to do that. I didn't go to an Ivy League school. I didn't get that. I didn't get that. I didn't work in the professional realm. Da, 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 da. But I am growing in my relationship with Christ. And after 30 some odd years of serving Christ, I feel I'm really getting an understanding of what it is to know Him. And I am more convicted of my sin today than I was, honestly, when I first got saved. When I first got saved and came to a knowledge of God and what He would do and what Christ did. And it was great. It was neat. But I wasn't really thinking about the forgiveness as dramatically as I now do, because I see myself as the sinner that I am, and I know what I deserve, and then I see what He has provided for us, and it's just amazing. So we're gonna go on. We're gonna study on through that. I looked at a couple headlines today. And they were, again, they were troubling. To say the least, they were troubling. And I don't mean troubling in a way that they're going to be, they're going to devastate us. But just the content of, just let me read a couple highlights of the headlines. Not necessarily the content. It says, this one's kind of a sad one to me, that Christians must be made to embrace the gay lifestyle. It's a New York Times article. Christians must be made to embrace the gay lifestyle. I don't understand that. Another one isn't a headline, but it just happened. Barack Obama actually dissed Christians with his mouth. You can go check it out on YouTube if you want. You can hear about his little blurb at the prayer breakfast. He will never say these two words together, Islamic terrorists, or this way, radical Islamist, or radical Islamic terrorist. He won't say that. He doesn't ever want to affiliate Islam with anything bad. He'll call people bad people. He'll call people terrorists. But he never puts the word Islam in it. But when it comes time to slam Christians, he's ready to step up to the plate. That's what's sad. And yet it's prophesied. And I love what Ray Comfort said the other day, that atheists don't hate leprechauns or unicorns or the tooth fairy because they're not real. They don't exist. You can't hate something that doesn't exist. That's why they hate God, because He does exist. Why are you upset about prayer if it doesn't mean anything? It's only focused at Christians. You watch that. It's focused at Christians. Oh, they may mention a time or two Jews or Muslims, but for the most part, it's focused at Christians. That's really a sad thing. That's a sad situation, and it's the way it is. Can you imagine us not supporting Israel? Well, we're... it is. Obama makes these kind of statements. He says, we have a much greater military operation and intelligence cooperation with Israel than any previous administration. We have been steadfast in the defense of Israel when it comes to them defending themselves, even though there have been periods of great international controversy. He's a liar. And anyone that can read can see that. He's making a choice of doing worldly things versus doing godly things. Now, I'm just saying he'll say anything that needs to be said to make it sound good, but his actions speak louder than his words. Now, when you read into the scriptures, how are your actions compared to your words? I've found that it's pretty much true, even though I'm kind of dissing on him, that we're the same way. Think about it. Our words are much deeper than our actions. We can talk about Jesus and do something horrible. We can claim to be a Christian and live a life that's not right. We can do things and continue. Now, if you do one thing, one little thing, or one big thing, and stop, repent, and never do it again, that's awesome. That is really cool. But if you continue after you've been convicted of you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, but you continue, what you can do at that point is see how strong your flesh is, how much you want to be pleasured, or you want pleasure to be in your life, or you want to feel good about you, or you want, however you want to, write that out or speak that out. That's us. That's human beings. That's the way we are. So understand that we have God speaking to us through his word, and we have the world speaking to us through their words, through its word. Really, the prince of the power of the air right now is Satan, and he's trying to get us to do any kind of thing we can. And like, it's cool for the church. It's cool for all this to happen. I just read an article this morning about a gal that was teaching for 17 years, teaching at a German Christian school. 17 years. There's a lot of problems with the story, but it's a true story. But what it is she was a teacher, and she actually worked with an adult daycare thing during the day. She was a teacher at a Christian school, and at night she was a porn star. Now, they found out about it somehow, I don't know, but two parts of it were problems. One, 17 years, that's a pretty heavy deal. You know, a one-shot deal or something like that, I could even understand that happening. It still needs to be dealt with, but 17 years. And then the second part, she said, so what? I do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm a Christian. I believe in God. So what if at night I go to swap, what do you call it? I can't think of the name of it. Anyway, I go to the bad kind of parties, and I make the wrong kind of movies. You know, acknowledging that it's all goofy, but I'm just, that's what I do. This is what I'm really passionate about. This is what I do. And she said, so what? So what? You see, it's, the enemy is convincing people that you can live in the world, do everything the world does, and still be a Christian. So then it is, so why do you worry about all this? Why do you even think about all this? Why do you even read the Bible and even try to apply any of it to your life? Because you can do all this and you're saved anyway. So that's what cheap grace is all about. People say, hey, that's cool, man. I can just do whatever I want to do. And then when I'm finally filled up with enough, sin consciousness, I'll go ahead and pour it out, and God will cleanse me, and I'm good, and go for another 6 months or 6 years or 60 years. That's not how God wants us to be. God wants us to be convicted and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we need to know his mercies are new every morning, because our lives start every morning. We started our morning this morning looking at wrists and our knees. My wife and I, okay, and her knee was good today, but mine wasn't, and my wrists were kind of sore, and my shoulder, and I go, I can remember, it seemed like a couple years ago, but maybe it was 30 years ago, I never thought about anything. You just get out of bed, get dressed, and go do what you got to do. And now we got all these little weird aches and pains. It's kind of telling us we are in a mode of entropy. Our bodies are slowing down. They are being consumed. And one day we'll be out of this body, and then one day we'll have a new body. And it'll all happen in an instant. And I, for one, I'm really going to go forward with that. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering. None of that stuff happened. No death. Ooh. That is coming. But it's only coming to those who trust in the Lord as their Lord and Savior, that truly believe Jesus is the way to the Father. And no man comes to him but through Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you have an empowered weekend, that you listen to Christ, that you fall deeper in love with him. You listen to the scriptures, apply them to you, look at how it's going on in your life, look around and see stuff, and assess things, you bet, but apply this to you and you live it out. As for you and your house, you need to serve the Lord, and that's what will bless you. You guys have a wonderful weekend. We'll see you on